Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 tonight. Thank you for being here. Some of you have been here almost all day. Some of you have come here at this last service. We appreciate you being here tonight. You've listened well. If you've been here other services, you've listened very well, and I appreciate the encouragement that you've given to me already. Pray that God's word is preached. That's my job, is to just be a vessel, to be a spokesman for what God has already said, and to make it make it plain and clear as possible. And that's my goal, and I pray that it's your goal to listen well and to continue listening to what God says. This morning, we talked about how in John gives us several stages of Jesus' life. John chapters 1 through 4, we talked about it's a period of consideration. Jesus is presenting himself for people to consider and to decide who he is. But tonight, we're going to see in John chapter 5, there's a little bit of a shift. People are less friendly toward Jesus beginning in chapter 5. There's going to be a period of controversy. That's what we'll see tonight. We've seen a little bit of belief in Jesus. We saw just a few moments ago in John 4 that the Samaritan woman began to believe in Jesus. The Samaritans came to believe in him. But starting in chapter 5, we're going to see the opposite happening. We're going to see unbelief beginning to develop. And for the first time in John, we're going to see resistance to Jesus. We're going to see Jesus turning up the heat in his preaching. And as we saw genuine faith developing in earlier chapters, we're going to see genuine unbelief developing. And we need to understand that. We started our series this morning in John chapter 20, when John tells us why he's writing all of these things. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John is writing these things so that we will believe in Jesus. And so John has been called the gospel of belief. Someone asked the question, though, why is there so much unbelief in John? Are there so many people who don't believe in him? Well, it's because there's two sides of that. There's faith, and then there's not believing. And in the same way that we need to understand how genuine faith develops and what that looks like and how we live by faith, we also need to understand the other side of that, how unbelief develops and how that happens, and how people grow a hard heart against Jesus. Well, in John chapter 5, if you'll go back, return there with me, John chapter 5, Jesus addresses this problem of unbelief. And he pinpoints it as an issue of rejecting his authority. There's a lot of ways that he addresses unbelief in the Gospel of John, but in John chapter 5, he talks about it in terms of rejecting his authority, rejecting who he is. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, Jesus and authority. The beginning part of the chapter is a sign that Jesus performs a miracle. And let's just read verses 1 through 18. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to set this up by reading the miracle account. And as we read this, think about two things. First of all, think about what Jesus does and the power that Jesus has to do this miracle. But then also think about the response and how strange a response there is to this. So in verse 1, after these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well, and picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered him, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They said to him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know it was Jesus, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. All right, so Jesus performs what we're going to call a very controversial miracle here. There's this man who is lame, sitting beside the pool of Bethesda. He's been sick for 38 years. And this man has given up all hope of being made well. You know, he can't get into the pool to be healed, as there's this, this idea that this angel stirred it up and you can get into the pool, whereas first can get healed. There's no way that he can get down there because he's lame. He can't carry himself. So Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And Jesus says in verse 8, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And guess what? In verse 9, he does just that. He picks up his pallet and he walks. Jesus has done an undeniable miracle here. This man has been sick for 38 years. It's not a question of, oh, he just suddenly got sick or he's faking it. And all of a sudden he was made well. No one can deny that Jesus has done this miracle. But notice also that this is something that Jesus does on the Sabbath day. In verse 9, the end of the verse, it was the Sabbath on that day. I think if we were to read this, if we were to be watching this on screen or something, you might think about it's kind of foreboding that you see that it's now the Sabbath day. What did you not do on the Sabbath day? Well, God commanded the Jews to rest on the Sabbath day. It was a day where they were not to work. But Jesus has just done a working miracle on the Sabbath day. Notice in verse 17, he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Jesus did not break the Sabbath, but from their traditions, from the way the Jews looked at the Sabbath day, they were so, detailed and applying God's word. They even came up with all these rules that God had not given. And they said, you couldn't do these kinds of things on the Sabbath day. You can't carry your pallet. What's funny about that is they ignore the fact that Jesus has just healed him. he's just given him his life back. They ignore that fact and completely focus on the wrong thing here. And so, as this man goes then and identifies Jesus as the one who healed him, notice in verse 18, it's at this point that the Jews begin to persecute him because of what he's doing on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus responds to that in verse 19, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner.'" Jesus boils this question down to a matter of his authority. That's what the Jews are focusing on, is who gave you the right to heal this man on the Sabbath day? From their perspective, he's breaking the law. Of course, Jesus didn't. But the point he makes is, I can't do this unless the Father has given me this authority. Unless the Father has authorized me to do this. And because you're rejecting what the Father has allowed me to do, you're going to reject me. And so, this is a question of authority. What gave him the right to work on the Sabbath, or quote, work on the Sabbath? What gives him the right to claim equality with God? And as Jesus continues this conversation with them, he boils it down to a question of their attitude. It's not just a matter of Jesus' authority, but how are they looking at it? What is their attitude? In verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." He says, you are unwilling. They're stubborn. They're unwilling to come to Jesus. They're unwilling to look at things from a godly perspective and see, Jesus just did a miracle here. He just healed somebody. Somebody was lame for 38 years, and just like that, he made him well. They're unwilling to accept what Jesus has done because they reject his authority. And so that's what we need to think about tonight. One of the big lessons from the Gospel of John is Jesus' attitude towards the Father's authority. One of the things, if you were to sit down and say, read the Gospel of John from chapter 1 to chapter 21, through the entire thing, you would probably find 10, 15, maybe even 20 times that Jesus talks about how he is only doing the Father's will. That's his mindset. That's his goal. And so I want to take you through some of these passages tonight that emphasize, first of all, his attitude to the Father's authority, and then how that ought to be matched by our attitude towards the Father's will. Earlier today, we were talking about John chapter 4. Jesus is sharing the gospel with the woman at the well. And we read verse 34. I want you to read this with me. Think about Jesus' attitude. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's his very food. Now, you and I like to eat because we have to eat. And we don't just have to eat, but we can enjoy it. But Jesus says that my food is to do his will. That was his number one priority. If I'm going to be doing anything in this life, it's going to be doing the Father's will. Now, think about what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." Our food is God's word, and that should be our priority as well. Doing God's will was Jesus' very sustenance. That was his attitude. And that should be our attitude as well. Look at John chapter 5. We didn't read verse 30, but we did read verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus makes the point that he can't do anything unless he sees the Father doing that. So he follows the Father's will. He follows his guidance. He says basically the same thing in verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And so Jesus says here that he has restricted himself to only doing what the Father has said. I can't do anything on my own. Now, when you think about Jesus, Jesus is God. And so certainly he had all authority. But here he says that he has submitted his will to his Father's, who he is equal to in deity. And yet he has put himself in subjection to his Father in order to do his will. You think about how that should apply to us. How we ought to think about the Father's will. We're not greater than Jesus. And if Jesus submitted his will to the Father's and restricted himself to only doing what the Father did, then certainly we ought to do the same thing. We can only act upon what God has said. Jesus did not act outside the Father's authority. And in doing that, he denied himself of his own will. Look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus has fed 5,000 people from just a small amount of food, and he's teaching them what that means. This is the bread of life that he came to offer. But in verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He came down to do what the Father wanted him to do, not what he wanted to do. He didn't come down to, you know, receive the accolades and praise of men. Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself by becoming a servant for us. And there are a lot of things that Jesus could have done with his power and with his authority, but he didn't do those things. He chose to do the Father's will. And it was his goal. And in fact, he did this perfectly. But it was his goal to do it consistently. Look at John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Notice that. It wasn't just Monday through Thursday. It was every day, every moment, that was His goal, to always do the things that were pleasing to Him. He made that His goal, obedience to the Father's will always. One of the things He also emphasizes in John chapter 12 is the source of His actions. Where did He get the direction? Where did He get the instruction for how He was to live and what He was to do with His power and His authority? Where did all of that come from? John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. For I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So, again, you see him making the same point that I'm not doing these things on my own will. I'm not coming up with a list of itinerary of things that I'd like to do, but I'm only doing what the Father has told me to do. And because of that, he says, if you reject me, you're not really rejecting me, but you're rejecting the one who has sent me. If we reject Jesus, we're rejecting the Father who sent Jesus. We're rejecting the very God who created us. And so Jesus' sayings, his words, did not originate in his own mind, but they originated with the Father and with God. And then, again, as if to drive this point even further home, John chapter 14, verses 30 and 31, he talks about his obedience to the Father. John chapter 14, verse 30, he says, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." So, I guess the simplest way to put this is Jesus obeyed the Father's will. And that was his goal. As we read these passages, do you see that is his heart? That is his desire? That is his mindset? That is what he has set his mind and his heart to do? That's what he talked about for himself in John. And that's why he died for us. Remember in the garden, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." It was because of that attitude that he had that led him to the cross. It was painful. It was agonizing for him to suffer what he did. But he did that out of submission to his Father's will. So, if that's what was Jesus' will, if that's what Jesus' desire was, then what about our attitude towards that, towards the Father's will? What we're talking about tonight is authority and how we choose to act. One of the questions we need to be asking ourselves is, why are we doing what we're doing? We need to be asking that in religion. We need to be asking that in our lives. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I worshiping this way? Why am I acting this way? Why am I thinking this way? Why do I believe what I believe? And those are important questions. But in order to answer those questions accurately with the Word of God, we actually need to back up and begin with our attitude and our mindset. It's good to ask the question, why? But we have to begin with the Father's, with Jesus' example here. If we don't approach a question of authority with the right attitude, guess what? We're going to go off the deep end. Because we're going to say, I want to justify what I believe. I want to justify what I already think or already do. Instead of laying the Father's will out and saying, this is what I want to devote my life to Him. And so Jesus taught that our attitude towards authority needs to mirror Jesus' own. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You remember, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Well, look at John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. So what's our food? If Jesus' food is to do the will of the Father, what's our food? To do the will of Jesus. To do the will of our Father. We're to work for that food. We're to devote our life to feeding on that. Jesus should be our very sustenance. That should be our priority. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 16, Jesus answered and said to them, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. Same thing we talked about earlier. But notice He applies that to us in verse 17. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. You know, when it comes down to a question of what does the Bible teach about something, this is a great place to begin. Because if we're not willing to do what God says, then anything is fair game, right? If we're not willing to do what Jesus says, then we're just being stubborn and hard-minded. Our will needs to be aligned with His will. Our will should be to do His will. And if we have that mindset, then we're going to be able to sift through what is right and what is wrong. If we have that heart, then we're going to be able to identify, well, that's not right because that's not a part of God's will. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see God doing that or showing that or practicing that or teaching that. And so we're not going to do that. But if God says this is the way it is or this is what we're going to do, then if we're willing to do that, we're going to be able to sift through and see the difference between black and white. Again, it's a matter of our attitude, our mindset. And in the same way that Jesus, His goal was to obey consistently, so it should be ours as well. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, not just today, not just tomorrow, but every day, we continue that. That's our life. We abide in that. We must follow through with what we've started. We started on this journey together, and we're on this journey together. I'm on this journey with you. We've started on, but we've got to continue the path. We've got to continue devoting our attitude and our hearts to doing the Father's will. And another way to put this is that we follow the shepherd. Follow the shepherd's leading. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So, you know, we don't have a whole lot of shepherds today, and so we kind of struggle with this imagery. But if you look at pictures of what a shepherd does, a shepherd goes out in front of his flock, or he guides them to where they go. Why? Because they trust the shepherd. They know where the shepherd's going to lead them. He's going to lead them to the water. He's going to lead them to the green pastures. And in the same way, Jesus is our good shepherd. We follow him because we trust him. He doesn't force us. He doesn't drive us, but we trust him. He is faithful and he is just to always give us what is right. And his word is for our good always, it says in Deuteronomy. And so we follow his leading because we trust him like sheep trusts his shepherd. Sheep following the lead of the shepherd. That's our attitude. That's our mindset. And we do this not because it's just a ritual. We don't do this out of blindness. We don't follow the shepherd out of any other motive except love. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love is our motive. We do this because we grow, because we love the Lord. We love what he has done for us. As we sang tonight and as Jared prayed, we will love the Lord ever more, that we will grow in our love. And the reason that's important is because the more we grow in our love for him, the more we grow in our obedience to him. These are simple principles that we need to grasp, and we need to burn them into our minds, because this is what binds us to the Lord. We do this because we love him. It's not a matter of doing things out of a checklist. Now, sometimes we get thinking that, you know, we just do things to check off the box. But if that's all, then we're missing something. You remember the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And that should be what motivates us to have this attitude, because we love the Lord. Again, John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. But the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we talk about rules sometimes. We talk about laws sometimes. Those things are not just there because they're rules or because they're laws. Rules and relationships go hand in hand. We follow his word. We follow his laws. We follow his rules because we love him. And Jesus uses a picture in chapter 15 of John to help us understand that. He says that we need to abide in him in the same way that a branch abides in the vine. I'm not going to read all these verses, but notice verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." Notice verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides on the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So this idea of abiding is to remain in Jesus, to maintain that connection with Jesus. Talks about vineyards here. We had a grapevine in our house in South Carolina, and I'd always understood kind of in a theoretical way how vineyards work and how vines work. But when we got our house in South Carolina, we were renting it, and we had this grapevine, and it all became clearer to me. These branches here can only produce these grapes if they're connected to the stem. I mean, we get that, don't we? We get that principle. But when you see that in action, we stayed there for 2 years. The first year that we were there, it was productive. I mean, we got a ton of grapes. And I think we picked them too early, but they were still, it was very productive. The second year, it wasn't as productive. You know why? Because it needed to be pruned. And the owners of the house pruned it, and we didn't stay long enough to see if the next year was more productive, but I can guess that it was. That's what Jesus is talking about here, that if we abide in Him, we bear fruit, and when we bear more fruit, guess what? He prunes us, He teaches us, He corrects us, in order that we may bear more fruit. Again, our attitude is that we abide, we remain in Jesus. And so, when we think about Jesus' attitude and our attitude, what it ought to be, we need to be asking the questions, whose will am I seeking? Am I seeking to do what Emerson wants to do? Am I seeking to do what God wants me to do? That should be my attitude always. Whose desires am I trying to fulfill? Is my attitude like Jesus' attitude, only doing what the Father says? So, as we bring this to a conclusion tonight, I want to go back to John chapter 5, because we have an example of what we ought to do in Jesus, as we've seen, but we also have an example of how not to think. And that's what Jesus comes back to in this chapter. Remember, Jesus did this miracle, and they rejected it because it didn't fit what they thought. And Jesus exposes their attitude, the attitude that we ought not to have towards the Father's will. And the first one he points out is their stubbornness. They're just plain stubborn. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Did they study their Bibles? Did they read the Word of God? They sure did. But you know what? They didn't read it with the right attitude. They didn't look for Christ. They didn't look for Him. In verse 40, "You are unwilling to come to me." They were just plain stubborn. And I think there's a warning for us. You know, we study the Bible a lot, and we ought to study the Bible a lot. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to read what's there. It's not enough to pore over the pages of Scripture. We've got to do what He says. We've got to approach it with this attitude of willing to do what He says. Just like the man in James chapter 1. He looks at his face in the mirror, he walks away, he forgets who he was, what he looks like. Instead, we ought to be the one who stands in front of the mirror and tries to fix what he sees in the Word of God. At very bottom, faith is a choice of our will. Will we or will we not? And Jesus says the Jews were just stubborn, but they also lacked love for God. John chapter 5, 41 and 42, he says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Jesus was talking to people here who would disagree with him, who would say, yeah, I love the Lord, I love God. But Jesus is saying, your words say otherwise. Your teaching says otherwise. Your actions say otherwise. You don't really love me, because if you did, you would be listening to what I'm saying. And so, there's a question for us as well. We might say that we love God, but what do our actions say? What do we do? How do we live? What's our attitude? Jesus says that they didn't believe in Him. They rejected Him because of their prejudice, their preconceived ideas. In verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." So, kind of for sake of argument, Jesus says, if someone else comes and he teaches something else, you'll receive him. But when I come in the Father's name, you don't receive me. What gives? What's the difference? They're prejudiced against Jesus. They don't like what he says, and so they just ignore what he says, or they reject what he says. And I think that's a human tendency. If we don't like what we hear, then our tendency is to justify not listening to it or not obeying it. If something doesn't fit our preconceptions or the way we already think, or our worldview, we may tend to reject it outright. And if that's the case, then we don't really have love for the Father. Jesus says, "You have also you don't listen to me because of your pride." Verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek glory that is from the one and only God?" They like the pats on the backs. They like the accolades that they get from one another. Jesus talked about how the Pharisees, they love the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Well, that got in the way of them actually listening to what God said. And instead of listening to Jesus, they wanted to to keep their position and their pride, and they wanted to seek the glory of the world. And if we're that way, we're going to reject what Jesus says. Our pride can get in the way sometimes. And finally, Jesus says, you have misplaced your faith. In John chapter 5, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says, look, Moses talked about me in the Old Testament. And if you really believed Moses, then you would believe in me. They put so much focus on Moses that they lost sight of where their true faith needed to be in God and in his word. Was it good that they believed what Moses said? Yes, it was. But Jesus points out they don't believe it because they have not listened to what he said about Jesus coming. And so sometimes we can misplace our faith as well. We don't place our faith in people because you know what? People are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint. People can lead you astray. You don't trust people. I don't mean to be that we don't trust people that we ought to trust, or we have kind of a cynical attitude towards people. But when it comes down to matters of right and wrong, we don't put our faith in people. We put our faith in God. And so too much faith in the wrong person is a mistake because we don't have enough faith in the right person, and that is God. We need to have faith in Him and place all of our ultimate faith in right where He is and where it needs to be. So that was Jesus' attitude, and that needs to be our attitude. In contrast with that, let's not be like the Jews. Let's not be stubborn. Let's have true love for God. Let's not be prejudiced and be looking to only justify what we think or what we say. Let's humble ourselves and let's place our faith in God. You know, when we talk about unbelief, it's easy for us to say we believe because we're here tonight. And I hope that that's the case. But there's a kind of unbelief that we need to be watchful for and careful of. A kind of unbelief that says, I want to make Jesus after what I think he ought to do. I want to make Jesus say what I want him to say. We like a Jesus that heals sicknesses. We like a Jesus who promises that he'll care for us. We like a Jesus that passes out free food. But do we like a Jesus that calls us to repent? Do we like a Jesus that challenges us to think? Do we like a Jesus who exercises authority as Lord over our lives? Do we like that kind of Jesus? That's the Jesus that he is. He challenges our long-held traditions. He defies our expectations. He exposes our prejudices. And yes, he will judge us in the end. That's the Jesus that we ought to serve. We like a Jesus who tells us nice things to confirm what we already believe. But do we like a Jesus that will tell us when we're wrong? We need to put our trust in the real Jesus. Do we want to kneel before him? Do we want to bow before him and say to him, Lord, I want to do your will and not my own. And if tonight you want to make that decision for yourself, maybe you haven't made that decision already, and you understand that you're in sin without him, and you're willing to repent, you're willing to confess Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can help you with that tonight. The water's ready. But if you are a Christian, perhaps you need to rededicate yourself or ask the prayers of the congregation. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?